Well, as I've said already, next week is the start, this week rather, Saturday, is the start of our week of prayer. And when you think of week of prayer, maybe your reaction is, oh, yes. Or maybe your reaction is, oh, no. Or maybe you've never even thought about it. A week of prayer. Why? Why have a week of prayer? Well, Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. That's why. So in Amy and Park Chapel, we can have all the right ingredients for building a thriving church. But without the Lord, those right ingredients, they add up to a row of zeros. They add up to nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And nothing is not a very interesting idea, is it? Because nothing is nothing is nothing. So says Jesus, have you taken that to heart? Apart from me, you can do nothing. We are utterly dependent upon the Lord. How do we express that dependence? We express our dependence upon him in prayer. And we express our dependence upon him as a church family by meeting together as a church family, by praying together, prayer meetings, a week of prayer meetings. Now, of course, as I said, we can't make every meeting. But is there maybe one on that timetable you think, well, I could make that. I could come to that and maybe two. And who knows what the Lord might do if we stir ourselves to wrestle down the blessing. Well, come with me to Acts chapter 4, the reading which we have. That's page 912. It's a prayer meeting, and we have 5 points. 5 points. Point number one, we need to pray. Now, Acts chapter 4, it's the early church. Up to this point, things have been going wonderfully well. It's the church at Jerusalem. They've had thousands of converts. They're being led by the apostles. You feel up to this point they're unstoppable. Until now. And here, the fledgling church faces its first major setback. The Jewish leadership, then the men with their hands upon the levers of power, seemingly, they're seeking to outlaw this dangerous sect that speaks in Jesus' name. We can eavesdrop on their deliberations. Chapter 4, verse 17, this is what they're saying. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. They won't even say the name. It's the forbidden name. It's the name of Jesus. And so Peter and John are threatened, verse 18. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. And then verse 21, and when they had further threatened them, they let them go. And so with those threats ringing in their ears, Peter and John report back to the church. Verse 23, and when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And Peter and John's words must have sent shockwaves through the church. So what do? Verse 24, and when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said. So faced with this first major setback, what do? They have a prayer meeting. They need to pray. Now, who ultimately is behind these threats? Well, Paul, writing to the Ephesian church, says this. He says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So the real enemy is not the chief priests and the elders. The real enemy is not the flesh and blood. The real enemy is Satan and his spiritual forces of evil. John, in his first letter, chapter 5, verse 19, he says this. It's quite a shocking statement. He says, the whole world lies under the power of the evil one. And so, of course, when the evil one sees his kingdom under attack, when he sees his power leeching away, when he sees the kingdom of Jesus advancing, when he sees men, women, boys and girls being delivered from his power, delivered from the domain of darkness, when he sees them changing sides, when he sees them transferring to the kingdom of God's beloved Son, Satan says, enough. And he starts the fight back. And here, route one, persecution and threat. And the battle is all too real. But the war is not against flesh and blood. It's not the people that are the problem. It's not against flesh and blood, which is why 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the weapons of our warfare are not flesh and blood. If we were fighting flesh and blood, you'd use flesh and blood weapons. Fighting the spiritual forces of wickedness. And therefore we need divine power. And therefore we wield the mighty weapon of prayer. Now, brothers and sisters, the warfare is real. The opposition is mighty. The whole ranks of demonic forces, mighty. He's the God of this world, he's called. Now, the outcome of the battle is never in doubt. But God's kingdom, if it's to advance, we must take the battle to the enemy. Now, the Lord sees the big picture. We on the front line only see a little local picture, don't we? There's a strategic vision and there's a local vision. We can't see much more than what's on our little local front. But if we're to be faithful, loyal soldiers of Jesus Christ, engaged in the battle, engaged in the advance of his kingdom, then we need to be those who pray. Now, sometimes, as in Acts, Satan makes a direct assault. There are threats. There is persecution. Sometimes, particularly in the West, it's more subtle, more slow burn. So why not sidetrack Christians? Or maybe get Christians turning on one another? Or maybe inject a little bit of false teaching? Because false teaching will blunt the blade, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Why not the old favorites? The temptations of money and sex and power. Why not attack their health? Why not drown them in darkness and gloom and despondency? Maybe that's how you feel this morning. And Satan's unspoken message is, you're just wasting your time. So whatever it is, let's recognize, let's be alert, let's be aware that we are engaged in a war. And the battle is all too real. And therefore, we need to pray. We need to wield that secret weapon of prayer. Point number two, we need to pray together. And when they had heard it, they lifted their voices together to God. So it's a prayer meeting. It's united prayer. Now think about that. If you're on your own, you might pray for a few minutes. Together, we can pray for many minutes. Alone, my weak arm wearies as I wrestle with God. But together, many weak arms can unite as one to wrestle down the blessing of God. Alone, I might go up to heaven's door and knock once or twice. And if I don't hear any footsteps coming to the door, I might assume that no one's coming and I give up. But together we can keep knocking on that door, refusing to take no for an answer. Alone, I may be the only one who feels the burden, and that can be very lonely, a lonely prayer. But together we feel the burden. We feel the burden together. We lift our voices together, our hearts, our wills as one. Different voices, and they're harmonizing as one until the answer comes. That's why there's a power in united prayer that we don't have when we pray alone. Jesus said, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Extraordinary. Jesus binds himself to our united prayer in a way he doesn't when we pray on our own. Think about that. So even at an informal prayer meeting, you come and you're staring at Jeff, and Jeff is staring at you because only two of you are there. But God binds himself to that prayer time in a way he doesn't if you were just praying in separate rooms and on your own. Think about that. So, brothers and sisters, if we're agreed, let's meet together, let's ask, let's seek, let's knock. What are we doing? We're children, and we're speaking to our Father in heaven. And we're speaking to our Father in heaven with one voice. We're the bride, and the bride is lovesick for her beloved, for the Lord, and therefore we can't take no for an answer. And we're the body, and the body is filled with the same Holy Spirit. And filled with the same Holy Spirit, we're emboldened to call upon the Lord. The Spirit, he's, if you like, the choir master, not so that we sing together, but so that we pray as one. Prayer meetings are always Trinitarian. We pray to the Father, through the Son, by the Spirit. So that the kingdom comes. A Trinitarian prayer meeting. That's why, brothers and sisters, if you opt out of APC's prayer life, you will always feel semi-detached from the church family. Those who never come to the prayer meeting never feel really part of the church in a fuller way. Just because God is three persons, he's one God. He wants his people together so that they are one body, and yet there are many who make up that body. That's what he loves. So if you always opt out, you're always going to feel semi-detached. You're always going to feel, yes, but. Whereas if you're in, there won't be the but. There'll be whatever goes on. You'll feel, yes, family, my family, let's pray. And you'll feel a part of things so much more. Praying together. Well, it was a young man, young woman. They liked each other. They were believers. They lived at opposite ends of the country. And this is the day before the internet, before mobile phones. Opposite ends of the country. Should they make a go of it? Should they take their relationship further? So they agreed to pray about their relationship at the same time each night, whether they should take things further. So at the appointed hour, he prayed in the south, she prayed in the north. First night, second night, third night. On the fourth night, he forgot to pray. And there was his answer. Because if he really loved the girl, if she was the one, he wouldn't have given up that easily. See the point? Brothers and sisters, if it matters enough, we will pray. We won't forget. We will pray together. And when they had heard it, they lifted their voices together to God. Lord, teach us to pray. Number three, how do we pray? Well, where do we begin? We begin with God. Verse 24, and when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, now obviously this is a summary of what they prayed. Otherwise it's not a very long prayer meeting, is it? You could read it in about 30 seconds. Sovereign Lord who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Think about that. They begin with God. Whose world is this? Well, it's God's. So what takes place in his world is first and foremost God's responsibility. Do you ever think about that? It's his world. In that sense, it's his problem. It's his problem to sort out. So that's why they bring it to God in prayer. What's more, this is war. What's taking place is open rebellion. The one who's behind it is the Dark Lord. And Lord, we're fighting under your banner. So we bring it to you in prayer. What's more, sovereign Lord who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Do you see, as they pray, their minds are filled with the vision of the sovereignty and supremacy of God. And if God is in your mind and in your heart, and you see God as God is, then who are these men to threaten? And who is Satan to defy the Lord? So we begin with the Lord. It's his world, so it's his problem. It's his war, we're fighting under his banner. The war is unequal, so Lord, drive them back. We begin with God. And that's why the better we know the Lord, the more freedom we'll find and boldness we'll find in prayer. But we read on. Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth, the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the nations rage? The Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed, his Christ, his Messiah. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan have predestined to take place. So they quote Psalm 2. That's what they're quoting there. Why do they quote Psalm 2? This is sort of a handy text to sort of hang your prayers on. You know, the world's against us, but the Lord's going to win in the end. Well, yes, but it's much more than that. This is a psalm, Psalm 2, which speaks of the world's hostility against the Lord and against his anointed, against his Christ. If you read the psalm, there are plots and schemes and rebellions, open war against the Lord and against his son. So no surprise then that the church is being threatened. But it's a psalm which speaks specifically of the triumph of God's anointed, of the Messiah, of Jesus. He was crucified, verse 27, for truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, they are his Messiah, anointed one, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel. There you have it. At Jerusalem, you've got the world in microcosm, haven't you? You've got Herod and Pilate, Jews, Gentiles, the world's in microcosm. They stand against this world's true king, and they put him to death. And in that moment, they think they've outflanked the king. He's now despised, defeated, he's dead. End of story, we've won. But actually what they're doing is serving the purposes of God, verse 28. To do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. The Lord had the last word, or if you read Psalm 2, the Lord has the last laugh. Because what happened? On the third day, Jesus rose from the dead. And the power of an endless life. And when he rises from the dead, he steps out with a new authority. He ascends. He ascends to the very throne of God. He's there crowned King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He sits upon the very throne of God himself. And from that throne, what does he do? He sends down his Spirit. He sends down his Spirit to advance his saving rule in the lives and hearts of people from all nations. He sends down his Spirit to build his church, to advance his kingdom, to restore the blessing of God, to save a rebel humanity from sin and death and hell. All of which means, says Psalm 2, which they're quoting, his kingdom is unstoppable. His kingdom will conquer all. If he's seated upon the throne of the universe, who can stand against the Lord's anointed? This world's rightful ruler. So you see what's going on. Acts 4, when they quote Psalm 2 in their praying, that psalm is energizing their prayer. It's emboldening their prayer. If that's what is really going on, they're emboldened to pray down the promise of Psalm 2. That in the face of this opposition, in the face of all opposition, his kingdom must conquer. Verse 29, and now, O Lord, you see, they've been emboldened to pray. Look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. So do you see? How do we pray? We pray down the promises of God. If that is what God has promised to do, then we pray it down. And we pray it down with the confidence that that's what he's going to do. You see, we don't sort of take a stand back and say, look, God's promised that. Isn't that a lovely promise? I'll take that, and we put it in our back pocket, and when we feel a bit sad, we take out the promise and we feel a bit warm again and keep it in our back pocket, and we just kind of wait and see. That's not what it's about. God has ordained that his promises are fulfilled through the prayers of his people. He wants his people to rule with him. Ultimately, one day they will, in the fullness and the new heavens and the new earth. But in this age, in this world, we rule with him through our prayers. So yes, he will do this. That is what he's promised. But we pray the promises down. That's why he stirs us up to pray. That's why he gives us a spirit of prayer. Here's his promise. He stirs his people up to pray, and we pray the promise down, and the promise is fulfilled, because he wants his people to rule with him. We rule with him through our prayers. Now, if you want to get someone's attention, what do you say? You say, I remember when you once said. You ever had that said to you? Think, well, when did I say that? But that's what we say to the Lord, isn't it? Lord, we remember when you once said. Well, we're not going to say we remember what you once said, and that's nice, and we'll remember that. Lord, we remember you once said, and now we're going to pray it down. We're going to pray down what you promised. We're going to pray down what you said. So how do we pray? Well, we find out what God has promised. And we pray it down. That's how we pray. So Psalm 2 is a call to action. It's a psalm which speaks of the triumph of God's Son over all opposition. So what do? In the face of opposition, they pray down that promise. And therefore his kingdom rolls forward, unstoppable, as they pray. Unstoppable, if we pray. So number 4, what can we expect? Verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Their prayer is answered. Verse 29, what do they pray? Grant to your servants to continue to speak the word with all boldness. That's what they're praying. Grant that we may be able to keep on proclaiming your word. How is it answered? They were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Answered prayer. Now, in this United Kingdom, nearly everything is broken. But in God's kingdom, nothing is broken. And the promise of Christ's victory, his ultimate victory, Psalm 2, cannot fail. So in answer to their prayer, the Lord sends down his Holy Spirit. When the Spirit comes, he doesn't stop the threats. He doesn't convert the chief priests and the elders. He doesn't remove the opposition in some great crushing judgment. He simply equips his people to speak the word with boldness in the power of the Spirit. And so as they speak that word with boldness, so the kingdom comes. So this moment of setback through a prayer meeting becomes the springboard to blessing. And look at the impact. Look at the speed of the turnaround. It's turned around in a prayer meeting. You think about that. One of Satan's lies, he says, oh, when you see things, it'll be ages, ages, ages. Well, sometimes it is. Sometimes God's purposes are slow burn. We know that. Thousands of years before Messiah comes, we understand that. But equally, things can be turned around in a prayer meeting. Things can change dramatically in the light of God's people praying. And it's that word shaken, isn't it? That's our theme of this coming week. And when they prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. When the Holy Spirit comes, that prayer room is shaken. Now, God's Spirit is pictured in many ways in the Bible. One of the ways he's pictured as a dove. And that's correct. But this is no gentle beat of a dove's wing, is it? The gentle beat of a dove's wing might just move and stir the air a little. This is not like that. This is a hurricane. The word shaken in the Greek is associated with stormy winds. Think of Pentecost. What was a sign of the Spirit's coming? It was a mighty rushing wind. Irresistible. You imagine a hurricane blowing through your house. Nothing's ever going to be the same again, is it? That's a sense of it. The Spirit, as he comes here, doesn't come as a kind of gentle breeze. He comes as a hurricane. He comes as a storm. He comes as a rushing, mighty wind. That's why the place is shaken. That's why they then go out and speak with boldness. Because when he comes, here is power. The power of the Spirit. Oh, that the Spirit will come down on us in mighty power in our prayer week. Do we want to just be jogged along a little bit? Till I feel a breeze sort of brush my cheek? We want to be transformed, don't we? We don't want him to sort of add something to our church life. We want him to fall upon us afresh with resurrection life. So that Jesus is everything to us. So love abounds among us. So that we're equipped for service. So that we do speak the word of God with boldness. So that the kingdom comes with power. The mighty power of the Spirit to the building up of the church. Unto the glory of God. Shaken. Shaken. And you see, when the Spirit comes, it's not just the prayer room that's shaken. What else is shaken? Satan's kingdom is shaken. That's what happens when the Spirit comes. His kingdom is shaken like the walls of Jericho. And we find satanic strongholds come crashing down. And it's at the prayer meeting that so often Satan is driven back. And maybe plans that have been in the making for years can be undone in a prayer meeting. That's why he doesn't want us to meet together to pray. Shaken. That's our watchword this week. Lord, come down. Shake our prayer room with your coming. Shake the foundations of the kingdom of darkness. So are you ready to pray? What might the Lord do? And as we close, number five, things we can pray for. Well, this is not exclusive. But number one, a wall of water. When Israel crosses the River Jordan to go into the Promised Land under Joshua, we read this. The waters coming down from above, and we're coming down the Jordan, stood and rose up in a heap very far away. So can you see the picture? There's the water, there's the River Jordan. And actually, this time of year, it was in flood. And the waters stop. Obviously, they can cross the Jordan. But how do they stop? Well, there's a great wall of water rises up. It's like all the water gets backed up. Just think about that. The water rose up in a heap. Over these weeks and months as I've been praying about APC, that's been a recurring image in my mind. Because there are people who are near the kingdom, seem to be so close to the kingdom, but they're not yet saved. And there are people who have been converted, but they haven't broken cover and been baptized. And there are believers who are kind of holding back, keeping their options open, putting reservations on their commitment to the Lord. And the clubs and activities and the rhythms of church life, I wonder, is blessing being held back? Is there this kind of stacking up, held back of blessing? Well, why don't we pray that that would collapse, as it were? That God would unleash the blessing would come. That the unsaved would be saved. And those who have been saved and are secret disciples would break cover and openly confess Jesus Christ. And the half-hearted would be wholehearted. And in all the activities of the church, the clubs and all the things that we do are regular, weekly, that they would overflow with the blessing of God. Can you pray for that? Are there things, is it being held back? Oh Lord, bring the blessing. So a wall of water. Number two, a pack of hyenas. Now, I watched a film of an old lion and he was being attacked by a pack of hyenas. And it was just interesting to watch it. There they were. They were coming from behind him. Obviously, you don't want to go to the front of a lion because that's where the teeth are. So they were coming behind him. And they were edging forward. And one would run up and nip and bite. And bite and nip. And they're coming. And he'd turn around and they'd scatter a bit. And then he'd turn back and they'd come. And all the time they're weakening the old lion. And what was really striking was the noise these hyenas were making. I know the thing is, laughing hyenas, but they weren't laughing. The calls, the howls, they were so menacing, so threatening, so, you felt for the poor old lion, so demoralizing, because the noise they were making was saying to the lion, we're going to get you in the end. You can hold out for 10 minutes, half an hour, we're going to get you in the end. Well, in case you're worrying about the old lion, some other lions came to his rescue and all the hyenas scattered. But I wonder, Satan and his forces, they can be like a pack of hyenas. They surround us. They're unrelenting. They bite and they tear and they weaken us and they howl. I think that's it. I think Satan says, we're going to get you in the end. You can hold out a bit longer, but I'll get you in the end. And there are some in our church family who are under vicious attack. And chunks are being taken out of them, and he's coming. He's getting closer. Well, we need to pray, don't we, that the Lion of the tribe of Judah will come to their rescue. And that awful howl, I'll get you in the end, will be silenced by the roar of the king. Can you pray for that? And number three, wall of water, pack of hyenas, times of refreshing. You set out on a long walk. And as you set out on the long walk, there's a spring in your step, you've had a good breakfast, and then as you go a bit further, you're under the heat of the sun and your water starts to run out and you get wearier and wearier, and you begin to wonder, will I ever make the destination? And then you look up, and coming towards you are friends. And what are they carrying? They're carrying cool drinks. And you meet, and as you drink these lovely cool drinks, when you're weary and you're tired under the heat of the sun, it's times of refreshing, isn't it? But what do we read? Just in the chapter before Peter's preaching, he speaks of chapter 3, verse 20, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Are we weary in the church family? The promised land seems a long way off. I want the refreshment of the promised land, as it were, to come and meet me before I get there, to renew me and revive me and refresh me. I want the Lord to meet with me, to know that resurrection life, to drink of the Spirit as it speaks in 1 Corinthians 12. Oh Lord, send down your Holy Spirit that we might know times of refreshing, times of refreshment, so that weary bones might be revived and renewed. Can you pray for that? A wall of water. Are there things that are being held back? And in a prayer meeting or a week of prayer meetings, they might come again. Are there people, pack of hyenas, under such assault at the moment? And it's the howling where Satan says, I'll get you in the end. And we need the lion of the tribe of Judah to come to our rescue. And as we make our pilgrimage home, that times of refreshing will come to meet us, so I don't faint and I don't lose heart. And one final thing, the Word of God. That's what they pray, isn't it? They pray that, grant your servants to continue to speak the Word of God with all boldness. That's their prayer. And when the answer comes, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continue to speak the Word of God with boldness. When the Spirit comes, because how does God's kingdom advance in this world? It advances through the Word of God. When the Spirit comes, we speak the Word with boldness. Whether it's in a pulpit like this, whether it's in the clubs, whether it's, doesn't mean you shout it, but there is a willing, you might speak it very gently, but there's a boldness in how you take up the opportunity. Friends, neighbours, the open airs, think of it. The Spirit coming, are people saturated with God, proclaiming the name of Jesus? Can you pray for that? Shaken. Who knows what the Lord might do? But did you notice? Who was filled with the Spirit? It was all those who were at the prayer meeting. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we've had a barrage of thoughts. We don't want to be drowned with words, but we do want to take up the challenge of your word. And we pray that, Lord, today, that you would grant us more of your Spirit, that you would give to us, Lord, in this coming time of prayer, special prayer. Lord, you would give to us a spirit of prayer, a spirit of united prayer. Give us a single eye to your glory. Give us a burden for the lost. Give us a love for your Son. But oh, send down your Spirit. Lord, we can't generate these things in ourselves. We don't want just noise. We want real, true dealings with you. And for your kingdom to come, and for your kingdom to come with power, and for you to get all the glory. So, Lord, we ask that you would send down your Spirit, and that you teach us to pray, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.